Podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Bonner, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
There are many, many ways, many sources from which we can gain a greater knowledge about Jesus and about the life that we share with him. The 19th century British preacher known as the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, suggests that one of the best sources for knowledge about Jesus and our life in him is one about which you probably have not given much thought as being a source of knowledge. He writes, "Where, beloved, can we find richer instruction than at the table of our Lord? He who understands the mystery of incarnation and of substitution is a master in scriptural theology. There is more teaching in the Savior's body and in the Savior's blood than in all the world besides." And so today we're going to avail ourselves of that instruction. We're going to come to the Lord's table. And in order for us to go as deep as we can in the truths that are to be learned there, I want us to seek to understand what were Jesus' intentions in instituting this ritual. Why did Jesus say, "Do this"? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 to 26. It'll be our text. And in it we'll see the purposes for which Jesus gave us what we call in our tradition, the Lord's Supper, another sometimes known as communion. And we're going to examine it this morning across the service from three perspectives, three different tenses, if you will, related to time. And first of all, you'll see that there is a dimension related to the past. When we think about the Lord's Supper and the past, we see that what Jesus intended for this for us is to be a source of remembering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, the Apostle Paul passes on to the church at Corinth and to us that which Jesus had taught him. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, and whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so Jesus says, and Paul relates it, we're to eat the bread and to drink of the cup in order to remember. Not in the sense, what we normally use the word remember, not in the sense that is that we have forgotten him or that we have somehow forgotten what he has done for us or that we are even likely to completely forget it, but remember in the sense of sometimes the word remember means to focus the mind's attention on, to keep in mind in order to consider or to give attention towards. In the rapid pace of the life we live and the hectic busyness of the life all of us live, it is so easy. It is for me, I bet it is for you, for Jesus to slip out of the forefront of our consciousness. For what he did for us to be dulled in its impact on us. Somehow for it to fade into the background of what compels us to live life in the way that he's called us to. And so, we eat the bread. It represents his body, Jesus said. And he said, "Eat it to remember me," to call to your attention again, to draw focus again to the suffering that he endured in his body on our behalf. Both times he says, "This is for you. It's for you that I do this." Hundreds of years before before Jesus walked this earth and before he lived that life and instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, the prophet Isaiah told us what suffering the Messiah would endure. The kind of suffering the Savior, when he came, would have to go through in the role to which God had called him. Years later, when Jesus walks this earth and we read the Gospels, we see that everything that Isaiah said about Jesus was reality. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53, talking about, as we see it now, Jesus. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We eat the bread and we focus again and we remember that for me and for you, Jesus suffered in his body. And we drink the cup and its contents, which Jesus himself said, "Now this represents my blood. Remember me as often as you drink it." Call your mind back to focus again, to give your attention again to the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. When Matthew tells the story of the instituting of the Lord's Supper in his version of the gospel, in Matthew 26, he goes on to say in Matthew 26, 28, that Jesus said, "For this is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Now, we may not understand how it all works or why it all works the way it does, but the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. And so, if Jesus is going to make it possible for our sin to be covered, then blood has to be given, sacrificed. And Jesus said, "I'll sacrifice my blood to cover your sin." And so we drink the cup and we remember, we call our mind again to focus on that Jesus made the sacrifice of his own blood. But what I really want you to note carefully this morning is this, and there's just this subtle distinction, but I think it's so critical. Notice that Jesus said, when you eat this bread and when you drink this cup, he said what? Remember me. We don't stop at remembering what he did for us. You let the bread and the cup, yes, remind you of what he did, but if you stop there, you miss the real central element of what Jesus was after. It wasn't just, "I want you to remember again what I did for you." He said, "I want you to remember me." Let what he did, represented in the cup and the bread, let it draw you to pay attention to him freshly, to lavish attention on him, to lavish love on him. I refer again Spurgeon in his writing on the Lord's Supper and preaching about it. He uses an object lesson as an illustration. He uses the idea of eyeglasses. He calls them spectacles in the 19th century language that he used. And he says that eyeglasses, spectacles, are not something that you look at. They are something you look through. Think about that for a moment. They're not for looking at. They're for looking through. And he says, so use the bread and the wine as a pair of spectacles. Use them like glasses. Look through them. And do not be satisfied until you can say, "Yes, yes, I can see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Later, when you drink the cup and partake of the bread, look through them. Back at the suffering of his body, back at the sacrifice of his blood, but look through them not just to see what he did, but to see him who loved you enough to make that sacrifice and to endure that suffering. Let's stand together and sing. Has an aspect of it of the past given to us for remembering. But I want you to turn again in your copy of God's Word to that same text to see that there is also a dimension for the present. That the Lord in the present has given us the Lord's Supper and instructed us to partake of it for the purpose of proclaiming. In verse 26 of our text in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, "So, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." Pastor and preacher John Stott says, "The Lord's Supper, which was instituted by Jesus and is the only regular commemorative act authorized by him, dramatizes neither his birth nor his life, neither his words nor his works, but only his death. Nothing could indicate more clearly the central significance which Jesus attached to his death. It was by his death that he wished above all else to be remembered." You know, I read that quote and I got to thinking, you know, there is, when you think about the birth of Jesus, there is much to marvel at. And in just a couple of months, it's that close, we'll begin to relive those details again and marvel again at Christ coming to this earth. And the life that Jesus Christ lived is indeed a model. Even folks who don't believe he was the Son of God, that he was divine, that he was merely human, they even will acknowledge and agree that at least he was a very good man. And who can ever be dismissive of the works of Jesus? The very thing our world most values today, Jesus spent his life doing, feeding the hungry and caring for the poor in so many ways and healing those who were sick. And the words that he spoke are widely admired. Again, even by those who would not claim to be followers of him, they admire the words of Jesus. People can live by those words. People can emulate the lifestyle of Jesus. They can seek to engage in the same good deeds in which Jesus engaged in, and the life they live on this earth would probably be better than otherwise, but still they would be eternally lost. Think through that. Live like Jesus, act like Jesus, speak like Jesus, still eternally lost. Because salvation and restoration to right standing with God, life change does not occur by living by the words of Jesus. It does not occur by replicating the deeds of Jesus. Salvation comes only through the death of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 in verse 22, the Word of God says, "But now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." In those familiar words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, we have all sinned and the wages of that sin is death. And we know that by that phrase, God didn't just mean the ceasing of our physical life, but the idea of death in the New Testament is the idea of separation from God now and into eternity. It's the wages for our sin that we've all committed, but Jesus died that death that God requires for the payment of sin. God, Jesus died that death, paying the penalty for our sin, so that if we believe because of his death, we can be restored to right relationship with God. Please hear me clearly. It is by Christ's death alone that we have hope. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper, when we eat the bread and when we drink that cup, we are proclaiming That word means to declare, to announce proudly, publicly, and openly. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are declaring loudly, this is our hope, Jesus Christ's death. We're declaring that the death of Jesus Christ alone is the basis of our salvation. I never earned it. There's not one thing I could ever do to earn it. I can never be good enough to have it. I can never speak good enough words, do enough good deeds. It is by Christ's death and Christ's death alone that I am right with God. We declare that openly, proudly, publicly. We are announcing that His death and His death alone is the basis for the salvation of anyone who desires to have eternal life. We're proclaiming the death of Jesus. And according to New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, we're not just making this proclamation to ourselves or to those who might be among us who observe, who are not yet followers of Christ. The proclamation is to a far wider audience in even another dimension. He says, when Paul says that in celebrating this meal, we announce the death of the Lord until He returns, he doesn't mean that it's a good opportunity for preaching. He means that the action itself, the thing Jesus told us to do, announces to principalities and powers, the unseen forces in the world, that Jesus is Lord. And that His cross has won the victory over all evil. And the church, cheered and encouraged by that, can go out, put that victory into practice. So in a few moments, as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, may it have a deeper significance to you than it has ever had before, as you recognize in it, maybe for the first time, and certainly freshly, that this is an opportunity for you to proudly proclaim, declare that this is the reason you have eternal life, and this reason alone, that it is the death of Jesus Christ. Let us stand and sing. Scripture says on that night they celebrated that supper together, that they finished their time singing hymn. Let's stand together. Sums up so well every aspect, the past, the present, and it leads us right into finish today to talk about the Lord's Supper and the future. God has given us the Lord's Supper not only to look to the past and remember, and to in the present proclaim the death of Jesus Christ, our only hope, but for the future it brings to us anticipating. If you look again in our text in 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul wrote, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." You see, we won't always observe the Lord's Supper. There'll be a day when we put all the cups away, and we won't get these trays out anymore, and we won't have this observance anymore. The day will come when we will no longer participate in the Lord's Supper. For as surely as we believe that Jesus died, we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that He ascended back to the right hand of the Father from which He had come, and from which one day He will come again, returning literally and visibly to this earth. Jesus pointed to it in the original instituting of the Lord's Supper, in that original setting. Again, back to Matthew's version in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus, after they had eaten of the bread and drank the cup, He said, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you." I want you to hear that for you today, Jesus saying that to you. "Until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." There will that day will come when the kingdom of God is ushered in finally and completely. And it, throughout the Word of God, is described as a wedding. And Jesus will be the bridegroom, and He will come for His bride, the church. And that wedding, the Bible says, will of course include a grand wedding feast to celebrate the launching of the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. In Revelation chapter 19 and verses 6 through 9, John, who had been given this marvelous view of the end by God, said, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride, the church, has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Time and again, Jesus urged his followers to be ready at any and every moment to be called home for that supper, to be summoned to that wedding feast. He told parables about it a lot. In one of them, Matthew chapter 24, he tells a parable about being ready for that day. And in Matthew 24, 42, he says, "So always be ready, because you don't know the day your Lord will come." Throughout the Gospels and all of the New Testament, we who are followers of Christ are exhorted. The Bible says, watch for that day. Wait for that day. But the word is never about sitting around kind of casually glancing or just ho-hum, twiddling our thumbs, waiting. The idea of those words means to anticipate it, to be expectant of it, to be looking for it and longing for it. The church at Thessalonica got it. They understood what God calls us to in that regard. Paul was writing them his first letter to them, and he was telling how he had heard such wonderful things about their faith and about their walk with the Lord. He tells them what kind of report he's getting from people outside the church. And he writes in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "They marvel at how expectantly you await the arrival of his Son, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus rescued us from certain doom." Eagerly, expectantly awaiting the arrival of Jesus. And the Lord's Supper is just another means that God has given us to remind us to keep watch, to help us to wait expectantly for that day. This simple supper urges us to await, to anticipate. It points us to that wonderful, grand supper that awaits us on the day when Jesus Christ comes again, and that wonderful day when we are united with him perfectly, completely, and eternally. This supper points to that supper and says, be excited, watch, and eagerly await that day. And we join with the writer of Revelation saying, yes, come, Lord Jesus.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.